Heavenly Father, I thank you that you listen to our prayers. And when we come to you asking for help, we don't sound like a naggy child. You're so excited to hear your children calling out to you, asking for help. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that this is because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we can cry out to our Father in heaven. Father, as we open up your word this evening, Lord, we do pray that you would make it clear to us. Lord, we pray that we would be convicted of sin. Lord, I pray that you would guide us into truth. Lord, I pray that you would renew our minds and our hearts. And Lord, we do ask that we would see Jesus this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening, and once again, we are welcome to Providence Evening Worship. I'm just getting a little stand here that I can put some water in case I get thirsty. This evening, we're continuing our work our way through the Apostles' Creed. We started that last week, and this evening, we're going to be looking at the line, Maker of Heaven and Earth. And so, to do that, we actually have three passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to look a little bit at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to read all three of those passages, so let me read them. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. Reads, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. To the choir master, this is a psalm of David. Reads, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That's God's word. So there are three big questions that every person needs answered. Like if they're gonna live life, they're gonna know who they are. And it's this: who am I? What is my purpose? And where am I going? And so, for our lives to matter, these questions need to be answered. And these questions, they not only help us know that our lives matter. These questions are the answers to these questions. They actually help shape our worldview. So just this week, I was listening to a podcast where this guy named Elon Musk, he actually gave his answer to these questions. He didn't know that he was answering these questions, but that's what he was doing. And if you don't know who Elon Musk is, he's the lead designer of SpaceX. He's the co-founder, CEO of Tesla. He's the co-founder and CEO of this thing called Neuralink. They're actually trying to link artificial intelligence to our brains right now. It's this thing that's going on. And he's also the co-founder of PayPal. And so this guy, he has his hand on a lot of things, and he is very, very smart. And he was actually sharing kind of his worldview. And here's what he says about the universe. He says, we are most likely living in a simulation. There are many, many simulations. These simulations, we might as well call them reality, or you can call them multiverse. And then he says they are running on a substrate, and that substrate is probably boring. That's what he says. And so who am I? He says, I'm a simulation and I am boring. That's his answer. And so where does that sort of thinking come from? This sort of thinking, it's the direct result of a worldview that rejects that there is any possibility of a creator that is outside of the universe. That God is the maker of heaven and earth. You see, the Christian confesses that God is maker of heaven and earth. And when you reject a creator, this is where you end up. You could end up in a place like Elon Musk thinking that this is actually just a simulation. Like maybe it's not real. And there are other simulations that are out there. As R.C. Sproul said, to confess that God is creator is to confess that we are not cosmic accidents, devoid of ultimate value. So that runs right against what Elon Musk has said. R.C. Sproul continues, we come from somewhere significant and we are headed toward a destination of importance. This is what the Bible says. And so when we confess that God is maker of heaven and earth, this is what we're saying. But too many in our world today, they don't believe in a creator. And so the answer to the question, who am I and what is my purpose, is that, you know what, we actually don't really know. The best we can do is guess. And some people are just saying, you know what, it's just a simulation. It's all fake. Go watch The Matrix. And so there are theories that like that, like the Big Bang or evolution or even some people say that the world is caught in an endless loop of expansion followed by contraction, and it just kind of goes back and forth. In fact, Friedrich Nietzsche, that's what he believed. And the result has been that there is this restlessness in our culture that's bordering on despair, and it's really all around. And so even though we have amazing technology and we're able to do more with our stuff than any ever before, our world is actually filled with more uncertainty and anxiety and fear than we've ever known. And so under this veneer of progression, I mean, too many people are just unsure of where they have come from and what their purpose in this life is. And it's because we don't know where we've come from. And we don't know where we are going. And the only way to exist in this worldview is to live freely in the face of an ominous future. Do you hear that? Live freely in the face of an ominous future. And so once again, we hear Elon Musk speaking in light of what is likely to be a bleak future in his view. In his view, it's a future that includes humanity being destroyed by artificial intelligence. I mean, robots destroying humanity. That's what he thinks is going to happen. And listen to what he says. He says, you kind of have to be optimistic about the future. Why? I mean, even though we're going to be destroyed by robots. He says, there's no point in being pessimistic. I'd rather be optimistic and wrong than pessimistic and right. That's his reasoning. He's living freely in the face of an ominous future. Edward J. Carnell, he put it this way. He says, modern man appears to be but a grown-up germ, sitting on a gear of a vast cosmic machine which is someday destined to cease functioning because lack of power. So the questions, who am I and what is my purpose? I'm a germ. And I'm sitting on this rock that's not going to exist at some point. But thankfully, here's the gospel in this worldview. Here's the good news in this worldview. It's better to be optimistic and wrong. That's the good news. Than to be pessimistic and right. And that's what the world has to offer us. But the Bible says something entirely different. The Bible teaches that God is our Father and He is maker of heaven and earth. And so the scriptures teach us that there is, in fact, a creator. We have something better that we can look at than just being optimistic and wrong. And because we didn't come from nowhere, our lives have meaning and purpose. And guess what? We are also headed somewhere. And so we just have 2 points this morning. And it says creation, the story of creation, tells us who we are. And creation also tells us where we are going. And so let's just start with the first point. Creation tells us who we are. And creation tells us who we are because the creation story tells us who God is. And so we always have to know, like, who am I in light of who God is? And so if God is creator, then this means that we are created. And it's impossible to read the creation story in Genesis and not be confronted with the sheer power of God. I mean, he just speaks, and things just happen. There's darkness, and what does he say? He says, "Let there be light," and then suddenly there is light. I mean, he doesn't even have to flip the switch on. He just says to creation, to the world, "Let there be light." He fills the emptiness, and by the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, the earth is filled with water, with land, with birds and skies, animals on the land, animals in the sea, there's vegetation everywhere, and out of the chaos, what has God done? He has brought beauty and precision to what was an empty void. And everything that God has made speaks to who God is. This is why Psalm 14 says, we read it, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And so the message of creation is this: have you seen the sun? Have you looked at the moon, the stars, and the sea? Have you watched the birds and the fish, like, really watch them? Have you been blown away by a landscape or a mountain or a valley or a sunset? Have you looked up at the stars and seen how small you actually are? Have you marveled at the wonderful complexity of just humanity? And creation says, well, meet the one who made it all. As if to say, you've enjoyed all these works of art. Now come shake hands with the artist. You see, when you look at the world with the right lens, what do you see? You see God's glory. And the creation tells us that God is creator. And if God is creator of all the heavens and all the earth, you know what this means? It means that we're created. It means that we were made. We're not accidents. It means that we can know who we are. And so by saying that God has made everything by the power of his word, we're also saying that we were also made by the power of his word. We are his creation. And this creator-creation distinction, it's basic to the Bible's view of God's lordship. And so, I mean, as you go through Scripture, how many times does the Scripture appeal to creation, to the fact that God made everything, and that's the reason why we should obey, and that's the reason why God is King and Lord over all of the universe? It reminds us that God doesn't need to depend on us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't exist by our will or for our pleasure. It also, as creatures, it reminds us that, you know what, our knowledge is actually very limited. It reminds us that, you know what, we can't know it all. We can't be everywhere at the same time. We don't get to do as we please. And we're not unchanging. We're always changing. But the maker of heaven and earth is not limited in this way. And so the creator-creation distinction reminds us that we are limited and our God is not. And the Scripture says something else about us, about humanity. The Scripture says that God made humanity in his image. And so as his image bearers, we have this special task in the creation. This is our purpose. We're to reflect the image of God in creation. But the Scripture says that God made humanity in his image, but you know what we tend to do? We tend to make God in our image. And that's a problem. We're going to get to that in just a second. So who are we? We are created by God. And not only that, we have been created in the image of God. And so that's a theme that emerges just very quickly in the scripture. And so a major theme that we see in the doctrine of creation is a God who is concerned with the whole of creation, including humanity. And so God's concern for the rescue of humanity, God's concern for redeeming a people is rooted in the nature of the human race. You see, human beings reflect the image of God. And so here's what this means. This means that every person, no matter how good or bad he or she might be, is the image of God. This means that they bear the stamp of God's nature however they might choose to live. This is called the ontological likeness of God. It's a big word. We are the image of God as whole persons in our whole being. All of us. All of humanity. And so this means that the worth of human life is found in the image of God. God's concern for humanity is because humanity are image bearers in the creation. God's desire for humanity was what? To be fruitful and multiply in number and to fill the earth. There's our purpose right there. And so he desired for his image, humanity that's us, to be reflected throughout all of creation. And so, who are you? You are a creature with dignity given to you by God because you are created in the image of God. And as his image bearer, he has given you a purpose, and that purpose is to reflect his image. But there's also this counter theme that runs through the creation story, that actually runs through the entire Bible. It's rather than reflecting the image of God, we've always longed to make a name for ourselves. It's just what we want to do. We see it in Genesis 6. We also see it in Genesis 11, where the sole object of humanity was to make a name for themselves and to advance their own reputation at the expense of the name of God. And this is the heart of rebellion against God. And so by rebelling against God, they chose not to reflect the nature of their Creator in obedience, but they were trying to usurp his throne, his authority, and the moral direction of creation. They wanted to be God, which is exactly what we want every day, if we're honest. Bertrand Russell, he's an atheist philosopher, he wrote this: "Every man would like to be God if it were possible. Some find it difficult to admit the impossibility." I mean, he's not wrong. Jean-Paul Sartre made a similar observation. He said, "Man is the being whose project is to become God. To be man is to reach toward being God." And according to the Bible, this isn't some innocent illusion or like a child pretending to be the fire chief. You see, this desire to be God, it's the ultimate source of human evil. It's the root of all of our misery. It's the root of all of our appalling self-centeredness and cruelty. And so God created humanity in his image, but we chose to be like God, and this has come with immense consequences. It's actually the reason that you might be sad, that you might be feeling anxious. I mean, everything that's wrong in your life comes back to this. Sin makes us underachievers who are doomed apart from Christ. And what do? We spend our days trying to make up for our failure to live our lives as image bearers. Which actually brings us to our next point. Creation tells us where we are going. And so when we say that God is maker of heaven and earth, we're saying something else also. We're also saying that he has a purpose for this world and that he will complete that purpose. And so even though humanity has sinned and rebelled against God by like trying to be God, God still has a purpose. And when we think about the reality of God's power in creation, we also have to consider his power in what's called the new creation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is actually the story of new creation. And so this is why in the Gospel of John, John begins the same way as Genesis. How does he begin? He says, in the beginning. So he's giving us a hint. He's giving us a clue. He's letting us all know that the story he is about to tell about Jesus is actually the story of new creation. God is making the world new through Jesus. And Paul also uses the language of creation when talking about salvation. Listen to 2 Corinthians verse 6, or chapter 4, verse 6. He said, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. So he's alluding to creation. He's going back to the first creation. The God who created light in the dark with his words, this God. Now listen to how Paul completes this sentence. Has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the God who said, let there be light at the beginning of time, what does he do? He brings resurrection light into our hearts. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so what this means is that all of us, we have an opportunity to experience the same power of God that was at work in the creation of the world. See, when we trust in Jesus, when you trust in his life, when you trust in his death and resurrection, when the God who spoke life into creation, what does he do? He speaks into your heart. And here's the reality. Some of us are just languishing in darkness. Our lives are just actually filled with anxiety. It's anxiety about our jobs or our future or even the fate of the world. You're scared of the robots or something. Some of us look in our hearts and we see that there is just chaos. And we need God to speak life where there is just now chaos in our hearts. You know, most of us, we're working and working and working. Why? To prove ourselves. We're trying to prove ourselves. We want our lives to matter and we're trying to prove to ourselves and to others that we are important. In the movie Rocky, Rocky's girlfriend asks him, why is boxing so important? Why is it so important for you to go the distance in this next boxing match? And what does Rocky say? He says, then I'll know I'm not a bum. He's working hard to prove himself. In the movie Chariots of Fire, one of the main characters explains why he works so hard at running the 100-yard dash for the Olympics. He says that when each race begins, I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. And this is it. This is what a lot of us do. We are working and working and working, whatever it is, to prove that we matter. And when God, and when we say, when we confess that God is maker of heaven and earth, you know what we're also confessing? You know what's behind that? We're saying that this pursuit is over. You see, sometimes we like to say that humanity is the climax of the creation story. Like when God made humans in his image, this is the pinnacle. This is the peak. But even though humanity was important, it's not the climax. The climax of the story is the day that God rested. It's the day that God has given us for rest and for worship. And so Sabbath is a sign that points us to the end of restlessness. When we are anxious, when we are full of fear, when there is chaos in our lives, when we are working hard to prove that our lives matter, when our relationship with God and others is broken, there is no Sabbath. There is no rest. And so when we say that we believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, this is an invitation. It's an invitation to that rest that is only found in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed maker of heaven and earth. And everything in it is yours. And we love to imagine that we are not creatures, but creators, just like you. And this is rebellion not only against you, but it actually pushes against the way you made us. Lord, help us live out the reality that you are maker of heaven and earth. Lord, let us bask in your sovereign control over all things, even the little details in our lives. Give us the rest that is only found in Jesus. Give us the faith we need to enjoy that rest. And it's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.